Amen, church family. Hey, we're in a series, and if you're joining us for the first time, water's good, right? Okay. The series happens to be titled certain things. Anybody remember what the title of the series is called?
You Asked For It.
You Asked For It. How many of you actually asked for it? Okay, some of you are like, I didn't ask for it. And I say that every week, but I think that's real. Some of you said, I really did ask for these sermons. And some of you are like, I didn't ask for these. And so if you're just joining us, I want to make sure you understand what we've been doing. We asked the whole community around us, what topics would they like to hear about as far as what the Bible says about some of these modern topics? And they hit us with some pretty interesting things. And so we've been sculpting what the scriptures say about some topics so that it helps you to be able to have engaging conversations with your friends and your family. Part of that was we wanted you to invite your friends and family to hear about these messages, whether it's now or online or later. So we gave you a cool little connect card, said invite them. And so listen, we're doing these series. So we've been trying to tell you about which ones are coming. Now, each week I do this, I do a drawing. And where's Ruth? Ruth's in here this week, right? I'm glad I got to scare Ruth earlier. She goes out and she gets a gift card each week so that we can give it away. Now, the reason we give away a gift card is we want you to be able to continue the conversation about the topic we're going to have today over lunch or over breakfast. And I think this is something that's been missing in our culture, which we're definitely going to talk about today, which is just slowing down enough to share a meal, slowing down enough to spend our lives and share it with other people. So we want to give you an excuse to do that. So each time you invite someone new, we give you a chance to chunk their name inside the bowl. Does anybody need to run up here last minute and chunk a name in the bowl? So you do? Okay, you invite somebody. Here you go. So you need a pen too, Frank. It's not magic. So it's not digital. I know we do something. So while Frank's figuring out, anybody else come up, put your friend's name in the bowl. Let me catch you up, those of you who just joined us. So the first week we talked about what truth is and where truth comes from, and that all truth really ultimately comes from Scripture. So all the answers are going to give you are connected to God's Word and God's Scriptures. Then we've talked about evil. We've talked about politics and the church. We've talked about life and where life comes from and God's view regarding life. We talked about last week, Pastor Luke was able to talk about identity and specifically hit, I got another one, the whole sexual identity thing. Now, George, you can't put your name on there. It's got to be someone you invited. Just making sure. What's that? That's here.
Yes.
Okay. That's the important part. So we'll come back to that, which leaves us with three messages that we want to do that you all asked for. Today, we're going to talk about mental illness. And it's the concept that we're going to call this today, and we'll get to that question in a second. Are you mental? Then we're going to hit facing the giants. Pastor Matt, who's one of our new pastors, bless his pea-picking little heart, will be going through one of the worst passages in all of the Old Testament. He is going to talk to you about a moment when King Saul decided he needed some advice, so he went to a medium. He went to a person called the Witch of Endor, and he's like, hey, drag up Samuel from the dead. I need some advice from him. Pastor Matt gets to explain that one next week. And then we're going to talk about ultimately, because of all these messages, that within them, God has a purpose for your life, and he has a purpose for mine. And we want to make sure that we hit that and get that. We also recognize we may not hit a question that you actually asked for, okay? You may have other questions. Each week, there's a connect card in front of you. Fill it out. If there's something we've missed, and you're like, I've been dying for someone to address this issue, put it on your Connect card. You'll turn that in at the end of the service and the offering. And the reason we look at these is if you ask a question, you're like, I really want to know what God has to say about this. We'll answer that still in some way, whether it's through a form or through a Bible study, that we'll get that still to you. So that gives you a chance to do that. Now, I need someone who people would trust to draw for today. You'll do it, Chris. Y'all give Chris a big hand. Yay, Chris. All right, Chris, reach in there, grab one of the cards, whichever one you feel led to grab, hand her here, and Debbie, no last name. Is Debbie here that's been invited? Is that one of yours, George? Oh, they're not here?
She's over here.
Not present, can't win. She's in the kids' ministry?
No, she just took her dog.
Oh, okay, then that's okay. I'm like, what is he doing to me? Here, George, here. Chris, give that to George. So Debbie can actually go out to you with PK and have lunch on us later on and talk about today's topic. There you go, George. Thank you. We'll do that every week. And by the way, I put some of your all's names in here. I'm going to leave them in here. As long as I see you, I'll pull them out. If I don't see you, I don't put them in. Okay, so you got to be present to win. Sorry, that's the way church works. So let me talk about this and get into today's topic, which I've called, Are You Mental? Now, when I say that, and then you've heard this phrase before, right? You've probably heard it in a negative way, a derogatory way, where you get frustrated with somebody and you go, are you mental? This is how we use it in our culture. I want to dispel this because I think mental illness is one of those things we joke about too much and we don't take seriously enough. And so I want to tell you right from the beginning, you're mental. I'm mental, right, Chris? I'm mental, you're mental, we're all mental. We use this word in a way that really we don't understand because we don't understand what's at the core of who we are as human beings. And so what I want to do is I want to answer this question about all of us having mental faculties, having mental issues, and that we've lost track of why this is a big issue in our culture. And so let me go there and let me see if I can actually break this down what I hope is in a way that will help you in a big way. And one of the things I want to kind of put there for you is why this is a big issue. As y'all know, 1 in 5 people identify with some form of mental illness. 1 in 5. Did you know that if you're between the age of 18 and 25, 36% of you would say, I identify with a mental issue. 26 to 49, about 30% of you. 50 and older, only 14% of you. Did you know if you're an adolescent in the United States between the age of 13 and 18, 50%, Debbie, congratulations, you won, and George embarrassed you while you were gone. But we'll talk about that later in his... I know, George. Debbie, we're glad you're here. Sorry. I'm glad you know George too. George is in my small group. We'll talk, okay? We'll talk. Do you know 50% of people between the age of 13 and 18 say they have a mental issue? Did you know that within that and the way our culture understands this, there's mental issues and then there's severe mental issues. And within when the youth, the 13 to 18, almost 25% of them have what they would deem as a severe mental impairment. In the regular culture, it's about 6% would be that severe. I want you to see why I would say all of us are mental. I think all of us struggle with this in some way or capacity. This is something from the National Mental Institution. Let me read this because you may not see it where you're sitting. But this is how it breaks down. This is over the last 12 months, how Americans say they deal with this. 52% said they're dealing with some level of mental anguish in the area of stress. 49% say anxiety. 34% some level of depression or phase of depression in some phase. Some 30% say there's some level of a mood issue that's happening. 29% say feelings of loneliness or isolation or things that are impacting their lives. And then these are some of the smaller ones, phases of sadness, struggles with self-esteem, panic attacks, 22%, phases of lethargy, that means you just don't feel like you can even get off the couch, phobias are about 8%, and then none of the above says y'all didn't even cover the thing I'm struggling with, which by the way fits into that severe area for a lot of the younger people. So this is a large issue, and if you're not aware, it's been growing. Not only is it growing, but there's no consensus among the professionals why it's grown or why it's a larger issue in our culture. I'm going to give you three. These are not the onlys. But I'm going to give you three things that have impacted us recently that I think absolutely connect to our mental issues in our country and our mental health. One is social media. We're going to get to that later on and talk about it and how it's connected. But social media has an impact in this area. COVID has a direct impact. We can see literally things that have changed as COVID hit the culture. The other one that might surprise you, and they're directly correlated, is a decline in church attendance. And it's not just going to church. What you find behind that is there's a lack of spiritual disciplines that people are practicing as a normal part of their day-to-day coping mechanisms. Hold that thought, Chris. We'll talk afterward. But that happens all the time. And it's because all of us have this issue. Now, to get you into this, I'm going to teach you a little word that I taught one of our college students recently. I was surprised they didn't know the word, but it's okay. That means a lot of us probably don't know this word. Does anybody know what the word etymology means? It's what? No, etymology. It's where words come from. It's the study of a word. So when we say, what's the etymology of a word, we're saying, what's its origin? Where did it come from? How was it formed? What are the thought processes around it that help us understand how to define words? Does anybody know what the etymology of the word psychology comes from? the study of, ology is the study of, but the front of it's very interesting in the original language. Most people in our culture are going to say it's the study of the, that's what our culture's taught us. But did you know that in the original language, it's the study of the soul? Psychology is the study of the soul. You want to know one of the reasons why that we're struggling so much with mental issues as a larger issue is we've dissected and removed the fact that you've got to study the soul to truly understand this issue at its depth. We only study the biology. We only study the physical in our culture. It's a hangover of Darwinistic thinking, and it's messing us up, especially in the area of mental health. So let me give you what the scriptures say about this, and it might help you, and why these words matter when we talk about the study of the soul. And the first thing is, we are living souls. You are living beings. This is what the culture misses about this definition. And when we talk about our soul or our emotions or our makeup, they think it's all here. And they miss the fact that there's a spiritual dimension. Open your Bible to a great place. We're going to look at Genesis 2:7. We're going to go back, as we've done often in the series, to the origin. We're going to go back to the beginning, which is, by the way, what Genesis means, beginnings. And so we're going to look at the core truth that God placed there in Genesis 2:7, where it says, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being." The word there for being is soul. He became a living soul. Now, I love this. I was reading the Anglican commentary, and I want you to hear what they had to say about this. This Anglican priest said, "The truth of the statement made in this passage has been demonstrated by science." So if I got science people, you're going to like this. "Which by chemical analysis of the body of a person has found that its substance is composed of the very same elements as what? The earth, the soil." When you take a dirt nap, that's a real thing, okay? The soil you go back to, you really were from there. Like, the science bears out. When you look at our chemical makeup, the actual chemicals in the human body directly correspond to the earth. So when it says that God, we look at this and sometimes only look at it from a mythology perspective, but this is a real perspective that God says, you were formed from the ground, that the elements that are there. And then when God breathed into a person, they became a living. So in other words, it's the breath of God that animates us. So when you only look at the organs and the heart and the brain and all of the biology, you're missing the fact that there's a mystical element of God's life that's inside of every single person. This is what makes us in the image of God, that we're image bearers. It's not that that God looks like you and me, thank goodness, right? It's that our soul bears the footprint of God, the fingerprint of God. I was talking to Mitch at Wednesday night Bible study. We got in a nice little debate. I love debates. Thank you for bringing me into a debate. We talked about something called the trichotomy versus the dichotomy of being, which you're like, sounds too fancy for me. It's okay. All it means is, are you three parts or are you two parts? And so this is why this becomes important. Here's the reality. Are you mind, body, and soul? Or are you just body and soul? And let me give you my conviction. You're just body and soul. Your body and spirit. But when you break down the body, we can break down and see its parts. Like, you do have a brain, some of you more than others. We can talk about that a different day. We got a skeleton. We got a nervous system. There's systems that make up the whole, but when I look at you, I see a body. If I break down the spiritual part of you, I'll find that there's two pieces, but it's one in essence. There's a spiritual side to you. Spirit is what God gave you that's you. It's the essence of you. Like, when I think of you, this is what I think of. It's your personality. It's your makeup. And it doesn't change. If y'all read the New Testament, you figure out that Paul was a jerk, right? Then he gets saved, and he's a saved jerk. His personality doesn't change. He still is that guy. That's the spiritual side. But then there's a side of your spirit that is changing. Your emotions are connected there. Your feelings are connected there. They infuse throughout your very being and your essence. So you can examine the spiritual side of you from two dimensions: spirit unchanging, soul changing. And then your body the same way. And you're a living soul. Why is this important? Has anybody ever had someone in their family get dementia or Alzheimer's? Yeah, most of us have dealt with this, right? Have you ever noticed, because I dealt with this when I was a chaplain for many years, you ever notice when someone's short-term memory starts to be attacked and their memory starts to get attacked and they're not sure what's going on or they're not even sure who the family members are anymore? If you sing a song to them that they knew, especially if they grew up in church and you sing a hymn, what happens? They completely are animated and completely engaged in that moment. Why? Well, what's music? Music touches the soul. See, the organ might be damaged, the brain, but the soul is intact. This is so beautiful and so important. That means when you've got a loved one going through that, you need to understand they're still complete. The organ might be taking some damage in the brain, but the soul is there, which means they should be treated with the same care and the same love as any other person. This works also with people that are born with special abilities, or we would say are special needs. There might be something in the physical makeup that's off or damaged, but the soul is intact, which means they deserve the same respect and love that we give to anyone. This is what it means to be an image bearer of the living God. And so the fact that we're a living soul is huge. It takes you from just the biology into the deeper aspects of Christianity. The other reason this is important is if you're going to deal with mental issues, you have to deal with the soul, but you also don't ignore the body. I don't know if you figured this out yet, but your body impacts your soul and your soul impacts your body. Did you know that most people that are serious about their faith and practice their faith have a much lower mental health issue? Why? Because they're dealing with the soul. But there's also at times a chemical misbalance naturally in the body or the brain, and you better deal with that. Because you can be just as spiritual as you want, but if you've got a chemical imbalance over here, you got to deal with the biology too. So this is why we have to look at it from both perspectives. We're a living soul. You deal with both sides, which answers the questions a lot of people ask me. Is it okay for Christians to take meds? Yes, and for some of you, get on them now. I know a lot of you want me to start ADHD medicine, but I can tell you the creativity takes a hit whenever I take it, because I've taken it. But the reality is we are chemical people and we're spiritual people. Don't ignore one or the other, which is why it takes a doctor and a psychiatrist or a pastor to really help you through some of these deep and dark issues. The second thing you got to understand about all of us is we're designed for connection. And this is where social media and COVID really wreaked havoc on mental health and mental issues when it comes to our nation. Human beings were built for fellowship. We're built for relationships. We're built for connections. I love this when we read this. Look at this in 1 John 1:5-7. This is the message that we've heard from him and declare to you. And we've kind of stuck with this theme from the beginning of the series. God is light. In him, there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in darkness, we lie. Never lie to yourself, have you? We lie and do not live by the truth, which is how we started the series. But if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Why is this important? This is important because fellowship with other people is key to health. So let me ask you, the fellowship you have with God, you get through one mechanism every day if you're a believer and follower of Jesus. What's that mechanism?
Prayer.
When do we typically have focused time in prayer? During our devotions, our quiet time. We call it a hang time. Every day, you, if you want to deal with mental health issues, need to be in God's word. You have a prayerful moment of surrender, where you really do unload on God. Like, here are the issues, Lord. You already know them. You know I'm struggling. You know what I'm going through. We're going to get to that one in the third verse a second. And then you're, Lord, I need to give that to you. It's far more than I can bear, deal with, handle. We all need to give that to God. And then we need to read his word to see what he says about life. But what we usually do when we wake up is the first thing that we grab, especially a lot of us, is... And then the first place we go is social media. And what we get here is a false sense of fellowship. Why do I call it a false sense of fellowship? Well, did you notice that when these people hang out in Christian groups, they're not afraid to say to one another, you did something stupid. In fact, I can point you to God's word and say, maybe that's not the way that should have went. And because we're in fellowship and we've built a relationship with each other and we love each other, you'll go, let me chew on that before I hit you, but I'll think about it, right? Like, we have a relationship. We don't get that on social media. I dare you to post a controversial thing on social media today. I dare you. Don't do it. Jake's like, don't do it. Because what's going to happen, Jake? I'm not taking it seriously. This is called sarcasm, in case you missed it, okay? If you weren't wired that way. You post something there, all that's going to happen is the echo chamber in the world that you live in is going to go, yeah, what you said. And then a couple people that are insane will just attack you because they're on the opposite side of whatever the issue is, which is not fellowship. That's not fellowship. That's not how we know people. I love the fact that people look at my Facebook and they'll say, do you really have like 5,000 friends? No. No, I don't have 5,000 friends. I got 5,000 people I'm trying to connect with to actually share the beauty of who Jesus is. That's what I'm really trying to do. They're not my friends. I don't know half of them. I had one gal that came to Susan and said, did you see that one woman? She was really dressed provocative. She's one of your husband's friends. She's like, he's not his friend. He's trying to reach everybody with this good news. That's why I friend you or take your friendship. That's the only reason. My friends, I actually share my life with. I hang out with them. They're in church. We're in group. We read God's word together. That's real fellowship. We hold each other accountable. So social media is a false fellowship, which is why it poisons the soul if we're not careful with it. I'll tell you another one you better be very careful with, and I'm about to step on your toes. I'm not going to try to do it intentionally, but I'm just trying to be real with you. We replace other things with fellowship too. Sports is a huge one. We think because we're connected to this group of people that do sports together that we have fellowship. If you believe that, again, challenge something that they think and see what happens. Get real about life for a moment and see what happens. Real fellowship only happens in biblical, what the scriptures call koinonia type of relationship, which is why we have to be in a group. Another thing that we do is we get into social clubs. Y'all have a few of those, right? Whether it's the Legion or the Elks Lodge or whatever your social club is. And we think that's real fellowship. It's not real fellowship. It might be a great cause. They might be doing really good things for the community, but again, try to really start to share the depth of your life and the hurts and really what's going on and see what happens. Biblical fellowship is unique. Look at this again. Look back to this verse in 7. But if we walk in the light, that's God's word, God's truth, and he is in the light, the Lord, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. In other words, when we look at that, I want the best for you. I want God's best for you. I want God's forgiveness for you. I want God's sustenance for you. You want it for me. This is what it means to be in biblical fellowship. And when we have this, our mental health looks a lot differently than we're just in a social club. By the way, while we're on the topic of social clubs, a lot of churches operate like they do. Biblical fellowship looks different than really just being in a group. So if we're really looking at this issue, we all are mental, which means we're all living souls, body, soul. We're all designed for real connection, which happens in biblical fellowship when we study God's word together. And the third thing is we're spiritually influenced in every area of our life. The spiritual influence of life spills over into every single area. If you got a Bible, put your finger to Philippians 4, 6 through 7. We're going to come back to that. And we're going to dig into it. But we've forgotten again that the soul has impact on the body, has impact on our well-being. So look at this in Philippians 4. Do not be anxious about certain things. I'm sorry, I misquoted. About what? Anything. But in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. That's a powerful passage, a powerful promise. Before we take it too far, though, this promise is not about clinical anxiety. Just so you know, if you clinically have a biological issue with anxiety, that's not what this is addressing. In fact, what's very interesting about this is the word for anxiety. One of the things I love about Bible study is people bring different translations. I love different translations of Scripture. I got one person that's got the Nearly Living translation at my group. I got another one that's the Nearly Inerrant. I'm making these up, by the way. That's NIV and NLT. I've got some people that actually listen to The Message. We got people that love King Jimmy and New King Jimmy. We've got all those in our group. And what's really cool is when you have different people with different Bibles and you read a passage, someone will say, well, mine doesn't say that. Thank you. You're in a Bible study. Mine doesn't say that. Mine says this. And usually when there's a big disagreement in the words, means there's something really cool and deep to study there. And did you know anxious is not the word used in most Bibles? It's the word worry. It's the word worry. So what the actual apostle is saying here when he was talking to the church as he's digging into the language really deep. In fact, one of my favorite guys to study, if you don't have him, is a guy named Kenneth Wiest. He's an expert in the Greek. He's a scholar out of Moody Bible College. The guy is deep, and he breaks down the Greek for people that are non-Greek speaking people so they can understand what's happening in the language. Here's what he says about this text. He said, the Greek word here is found in an early manuscript. In other words, really early copy. And here's what it actually says in the original Greek. I am writing in haste to prevent you being anxious, for I will see that you are not worried. So what's really happening here is that people would grab onto a problem, especially in the church of Philippi, and they would mull it over and over and over, and they were chewing on it. You ever done that? You're chewing on an issue. It's eating you up. Oh, what if this happens? Oh man, what if this happens? What if this happens? What if this happens? What if this happens? And literally, you put yourself into a frenzy as you chew on this worry. And after a while, if you chew on the worry long enough, it'll produce anxiety. Then it's like a bad self-perpetuating problem. In fact, this is why paraphrases sometimes in scriptures are so fun. A guy named Eugene Peterson did a paraphrase of the scriptures. Listen to how he renders this same text. Eugene put it this way, don't fret or worry. Don't worry. It's a different song, okay? Instead of worry and pray. Y'all are not Bob Marley fans, I can tell. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers. Letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness and everything coming together for good will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. Isn't that a beautiful rendering? Eugene got this one. He nailed it. Because he's seeing that this idea of chewing on worry can produce these mental issues for a lot of us. And as he looked at that, he's like, man, prayer's a big issue with this. Y'all know whenever God calls you to teach on something, something's going to happen, right? So as I'm preparing to teach y'all, 2 a.m. Friday night, or I guess that's Saturday morning, I'm so confused about it now, I get woke and I can't sleep. And my mind is doing this spinning thing. You ever been there? And I'm thinking about problems at the church. Yeah, we have those. It's okay. Every church does. And then I'm thinking problems in another leadership area I'm working on called the Eastern Baptist Association. And then I'm thinking about problems with my son. Then I'm going over that one. Then I'm thinking about this couple that isn't attending here anymore that I love, and I'm not sure what's going on with them. I reached out to them. They won't reach back. And then I'm, y'all do this? Okay. And as I'm doing this, I couldn't sleep. There's no way I'm getting back to sleep now. So I get up and I go downstairs and I pray and I pray and I pray and I open the Word and I begin to study the Word. And as I'm studying the Word, I'm looking things up and I'm having a conversation with God. And it took from 2 a.m. all the way to 7 for me to finally get peace. Peace. Now I didn't get to sleep. That came the day later. So peace. A lot of caffeine is what helped me through the rest of the day. Peace. This is exactly the issue. And God, I guess since I haven't had that for many years, said, you know what, if you're going to preach on this, Let me remind you how many people deal with this. Because I'm like, I don't deal with it, Lord. He's like, oh yeah, let me give you a taste. And so he hit me with it. And it was horrible. And those of you that go through this more often, there's a holistic guide. Some of you, it could be, there's a chemical thing there and you need to see an MD. You do, it's okay. And for some of you, it's a spiritual thing and you need to deepen your spiritual life. And that's okay, you need to do that. And the two together start to bring about wholeness. And as I've talked to people, I found this is more common. And then I was reading one of my favorite commentators, a guy named William Barclay. And when he starts to talk about how to address this issue through prayer, here's what he said, profound. He says, when we pray, we must always remember three things. This is worth writing notes about. Three things to remember when you pray. We must remember the love of God first. God loves you. God adores you. God pursued you. God wanted you. He wants a relationship with you, which he says, which only ever desires what's best for us. So then he defines love. Love is not, I feel so good about God. It's not flowers. It's not candy. Okay? That's allergies and obesity. Okay? Reality is love is wanting the best for somebody. It's wanting the best for them. If you got kids, you know what I'm saying, right? You got kids, I want the very best for them. I love them. God wants the best for you. That's, you got to remember, whatever's going on in your life, God wants the best for you. We must remember the wisdom of God, which means everything I need for the sufficiency of my life for living with God and others is in where? In the Word, which he says alone comes from the Scriptures. He is the alone knows what's best for us. He's put in the Scriptures. We must remember the power of God, which alone can bring about the actual result. This is freeing, by the way, because that means whatever the issue is that you're probably dealing with, you're probably not going to fix it. You're going to have to rely on God to fix it, probably depending on other people. That's humiliating and it's humbling, but the power of God is involved in that. And when I started to meditate on these at 7 o'clock this morning, then God gave me something I'd never in all my life seen before, and I couldn't wait to then preach this to you. Did you realize all three of those, the love of God, the wisdom of God, and the power of God, are all connected to the breath of God? In Genesis 2:7, what did he do? He breathed into us, and we became a living soul, the breath of God. Let me give it to you from the love of God. Anybody ever heard of a gal named Mary, the Virgin Mary? She had a little bit of an issue early on. Y'all remember what it is? She's engaged to get married. Y'all know this story? She's about 13 or 14. We can talk about that on a different day. But she's young, and she's getting ready to get married. And she goes to her husband, who she's engaged to, or her, because they looked at him as already engaged. And she goes, I got a little itty-bitty problem. What was the problem? I'm already pregnant. And you didn't do it. And neither did any man on the planet. I'm pregnant. I'm a virgin. This is so key to the Christian faith, by the way, from this aspect of us understanding God breathed. Let me read to you out of Luke 1. Write this off the side in your notes. Luke 1, 34 through 35. She goes, how can this be? Mary asked the angel, since I'm still a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. You realize that's the exact language used at creation. That the Spirit hovered over the waters. It's the breath of God. Have you ever seen the fact that it's literally God's breath, His Spirit, that ushered Jesus to the womb of Mary? It's His Spirit that sustains Jesus all of His life until He gives His life for us. It's the Spirit of God that animates Jesus in ways that when people looked at Him, they're like, you teach in ways we've never seen before. There's something about you we don't understand, but we're so drawn to and so attracted to. They were drawn to the breath of God. They saw the love of God in flesh in the person of Jesus, and we're told we should always begin our prayers around that, which means whatever the issue you have, whatever the issue your family has, whatever the mental health problem that's going around, the first place you need to start was with what you believe about Jesus and what you believe about the love of God, which we call the gospel. That God so loved us, what, church? That He gave his only son, that whoever believes on will not but have everlasting life. Life, abundant life, John says. Life that surpasses your understanding. So whatever the issue is, you got to start with Jesus died that you could have fullness of life. Your family member could have fullness of life. You have to start there. So I have to ask you the question before we go to the next piece, which is the word of God, the wisdom of God. Have you done that? Have you put all of your hope and all your trust only in the person of Jesus for whatever the issue is that you're wrestling with? Because if you haven't, then you haven't understood or embraced the love of God. You've never let God breathe into your life, which means you literally lack the animation of the living God living in you, which is the issue at its core. So if you've never put your hope and trust in Jesus, that's the reason you came today. That's how we start with addressing mental issues, as we start with the good news that he died for us, and his death as payment forgives our sins, and it also forgives us from being a sinner. So if you need to do that, and that's where you need to start, you need to pray for a family member that needs to actually embrace the good news. That's the most powerful thing we'll do spiritually today. Let's do that right now. Father in heaven, we take a moment to bow before you. So blown away by your breath, that you still breathe on your people, that you still breathe on people that as long as they will open their lungs and receive what you have for them, that they can become animated, that their life can have joy and have it completely. You breathe on us in such a way that's it's beautiful because you love us. You love us enough to die for us. And Lord, we don't understand all the mysteries of this. In fact, we can't wrap our heads around it. But we know that we need Jesus in our lives because our life has come to an unmanageable place. So if that's you and your life has come to an unmanageable place, or you've got a family member that your heart just breaks for them and their life is unmanageable, especially for mental anguish or health, we need to pray to the Lord right now. Take this opportunity, take this moment to put your trust in what Jesus did for you when he died on that cross, that it was powerful and effectual, and thank him for what he did. Take this moment just between you and him. Father, thank you for dying for me. It's because of what you've done that I understand love in a way that I've never understood it before. The fact that you would leave heaven and come to earth and die a sinner's death so that I might be forgiven will for the rest of my life confound me. And all I want to do is know you more because of what you've done for me. I put my faith and my trust in Jesus alone, with each and every person praying to you now, that we might be forgiven because of what Christ has done and not what we've done. Allow your Holy Spirit to come inside of us now, Lord, just like with Mary, that we might be infused with your very living presence. Our lives might be radically changed as we change the direction of our life and point it only to you. And all God's people said, amen. The second part of the breath of God is the wisdom of God. And if you went off the side, write down 2 Timothy 3:16. Some of you have memorized this passage, which says that all scripture is God-breathed. It's a compound word there in the language, original language. What it actually means is that literally that, God breathed. And he gave scripture for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that all y'all, including me, might be thoroughly equipped to everything that God wants in our life. Every single one of us. So where is the other place that God breathed? Here, we were just talking before the service with a brother. He's like, how do I know these are the scriptures? How do I know these are the things that I should accept? I'm going to give you a very simple answer. Read them. Read them. When you read this collection of stories, and you can call them that, you will find that they are unlike any other book in all of history. In all of history. When you read it, you'll find the very living presence infused of who God is and what God wants for you. I believe that I don't have to prove it to you. In fact, I can't. But I dare you to read it. and you will see it infused with God's very wisdom. And as you read it, here's what I've learned in my life. He breathes into me when I'm reading his word. Like I can sense his very presence coming into me. And then I go to it multiple times in life. I'm like, Lord, that wife you gave me, back to Genesis, right? That wife you gave me, we need to talk. And then I read and he's like, oh, by the way, Larry, have you read this little part of Ephesians where it says, you're the leader? I'm like, I like that part, Lord. I like being the leader, which means you'll die for your wife. Didn't like that part. Which means if there's a problem in the marriage, it's ultimately your problem. Uh-oh. Don't like that part either, Lord. Which means you're going to have to die to yourself like Jesus died for the church. Even if you're right. I'm like, but I'm right, Lord. And he's like, but you're not rightly related. And then he shows me how to love my wife by laying down my life for her. That's just an example of how the word breathes life into my marriage and into my life. And he does it through every single area of your life. That boss, y'all read that one? That boss, you know which boss I'm talking about. And you're like, don't like them, they're a jerk. Like, Lord, is it okay to pray for them to die soon? Like, can I do that? If you're a Cowboys fan, have you prayed for Jerry to go to heaven soon? I'm with you. Some of us think that way. Okay, we think that way. But then the Lord says, hey, you don't work for them. In his scripture, he says, you work for me. And then he breathes life into the way that I now actually work with my boss and the way I think. That one didn't help with the Cowboys. That's a different problem. We can talk about a different day. Especially Philly fans, y'all are judging me right now. I can feel you, Jamie. I can feel you. But the wisdom of God, where do you get the wisdom of God? Through a daily hang time with God, through growth groups with God. You know, if you don't know how to read the scriptures, on October the 26th, we're going to have a class right after church. And we're going to teach you how to read the Bible. You can sign up using your Connect card. When you walk away, you'll know how to read God's word for yourself and get God's breath breathed into your lungs. And the last area is the power of God. And I don't think it's ironic that we're reading through the Gospel of John and we get to think about the power of God and this idea of the breath of God. Off the side, John 20, 21 through 22. As we're reading through this as a church family, listen to what it says in John 20, 21 through 22. And again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Oh, gives me chills. Jesus showed up to the people he loved the most. He said, you're going to go on the same mission I was on. And before you go, don't go without the empowerment of the Spirit. And he breathes on them. The breath of God is what you and I need. If we're to actually achieve the things that God wants for us, we need the breath of God through the atonement of his son and love. We need the breath of God through the word of the Bible, and we need God to actually directly engage us with the living presence of his spirit. You have power for everything that God wants to accomplish in your life. Fully sufficient. God has given that to you. So here's my challenge for you this week, and then we're going to lead you in a moment of response. This week, receive God's breath. There's different ways, whether it's through the word, through salvation, but then also please get your lungs checked out. That's the biology part of it, gang. If you're doing the things that you're supposed to do spiritually, like you're doing, then you have a quiet time, you're in a group, you're spiritually growing the way you're supposed to grow, but you're still dealing with mental anguish in some way, go to the doctor. Go to a professional. Get your lungs checked out so they can hold the living presence of the living God spiritually in your lungs. Look at this in Romans 8. I'm going to ask Jake to come up. We're going to lead you in a second in a song. We know that the whole creation's been groaning as the pains of childbirth right up to now. Isn't that a beautiful passage out of Romans 8, 22? Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, that's the breath of God. In Scripture, Spirit is always used with the connotation of breath. So the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly await adoptions as sons and daughters. The redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? So in other words, God has a promise for you. I can't give that to you. Only the Lord can give that to you. Only God can breathe that into the issue you've got. So I want to give you a moment to reflect. And as you reflect on what God's doing in your life in the area of mental anguish, mental illness for your family. I want you to think about this Connect card. I want you to get bold. If you got a family member, you're like, I need somebody to pray for this family member because they need a breakthrough in an area. That's a mental, spiritual issue. Maybe today you prayed and you put your trust in Jesus for the first time. I gotta warn you. I think somebody told me this recently, like I think it was you said, I wish you'd have warned me that after I gave my life to Jesus, he was gonna come, that this enemy was gonna come and beat my life up. Yes. You are a target. We want to give you the resources you need. If you put your hope in Jesus, I want you to get the resources you need with the scriptures so you can combat what the enemy's about to do. Maybe you need a group. The smiling, nice man who does not like it. Look, he's smiling now. Tony Werner at that desk is the director of groups. You can talk to him after church, or if you want to get in a group or form a group, put it on this card. I'll make sure Tony gets them, and he'll help you form a group or find a group. This one's really important. Maybe you're dealing with a mental health issue right now. It's okay, because all of us are what? We're all mental. All of us deal with this. The church will help you. We use something called Anchored Virtual, and I put the website on for you. You can put it up to the next slide. We will actually help you connect with a counselor. These are biblically trained counselors who have all clinical backgrounds. Did it pop up? I can never say, yeah, there it is. And we partner with them. We have 100% partnership with them, and we will help you get counseling. I mean, starting this week, you or your family member or your friend. And every single person that we've sent to this said it's the best counseling they have ever gotten. And we will help you do that. Put that on the card. I'd like to do more with that. We will send that to you. We will help you do that, especially if you can't afford it.